Covenant reading tonight is from Deuteronomy chapter 24. So we're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. And please stand, and in order to honor God's word, we like to stand. So let's stand and honor Him and His word. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. Our New Covenant reading is in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In order to understand this parable, I think we have to go back to the previous chapter and remember what Jesus said there. Remember, he met with a rich young man. It's a rich young man who was morally upright, a very good man. He, by all counts, he would be the guy who always did the right thing, was a good man. He was very wealthy and sought to keep the commandments of God and did a pretty good job of keeping those commandments. And he ends up not entering the kingdom of heaven because he valued his money more than he valued the treasure of heaven. Then Jesus also met some little kids. The disciples said, keep these kids away from Jesus. He doesn't have time for them. But these little kids were welcomed into the kingdom. And Jesus even said, you know, this is the kind of person who gets into my kingdom. Someone who becomes like a child, like these. And the disciples are stunned. It seems like everything's turned on its head. He's valuing the childlike faith of some. And then this person seems to have it all together. He's not even going to make it in the kingdom. And then Peter asked the question, well, what about us? We gave up everything to follow you. And Jesus answers in verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And then he says this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And that is what this parable is about. It's telling us something about the kingdom of heaven, something about people being first who you expected to be last, and people that were last whom you expected to be first. And it's a surprising nature of God's kingdom. Unexpected. But notice in verse 1 he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner or a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. This parable, like most of the other parables, is about the kingdom of heaven. It's about the nature of this new world order that Christ has come to establish. He's come to establish a new kingdom, a new way of life, and it's different from the former way of life and sometimes strange. And so he's going to teach us something about the nature of his kingdom. And he's going to particularly teach us something about the final outcome of that kingdom, how it all ends at the last judgment, where everyone gets their pay, so to speak, as in the vineyard workers getting their pay. So let's look at the story and see what it teaches us about the nature of Christ's kingdom. In verse 2, we see that the landowner comes and makes a contract, freely contracts with these men for a wage. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Here is the contract. I will pay you 1 denarius if you work for a day in my vineyard. And that was the normal wage of the day. Normal hourly wage or normal daily wage. The person would receive a denarius a day. So it was good pay, decent pay. Nothing extraordinary, but nothing really small either. It's the usual pay to be expected for working a full day. But then he goes out about the third hour and he sees people standing idle in the marketplace. And he says, well, you go in my vineyard too. But this time, look at the contract. Whatever is right, I will give you. No particular wage, no particular amount of money. They just have to trust that this landowner is just and will give them a just wage for their works. So they do trust him. They believe him. And they go. He goes out the 6th hour, the 9th hour, does the same thing. Makes the same contract. I'll give you what is right. What is right, I will give you. And he goes out even the 11th hour. Now the 11th hour is like an hour before the work's done. Okay, the day ends at dark, and these people are getting hired. They say it gets dark at 6, they're getting hired at 5 o'clock, basically. And the day's going to be done in 1 hour. And he says, you go in the vineyard, but notice the reason. Why are they standing around here? It's not because they're lazy, although the word idle is used there. We shouldn't infer laziness. He asks, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. Wasn't that they didn't want to work. It wasn't that they weren't willing to work. It there was no one who would hire them to work. So he says, well, you go into the vineyard too. And look at that contract again there at the end of verse 7. Whatever is right, you will receive. And they believe him. They trust him that he'll give them the just wages for their work. Well, the final reckoning comes in the evening. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages. And he does an unusual thing, which is related to, I believe, back in verse 30, chapter 19, verse 30. He begins with the last, and he pays the last first. Beginning with the last to the first, pay them, he tells the steward of the vineyard. And when those who came and were hired at the 11th hour, they received a denarius, a full day's wage given to them. They worked 1 hour. And then he goes back through the others, we suppose, and gives them all the denarius as well. They each received a denarius. But then when the first came, it came time for the first to receive. Those people, remember their contract? at the beginning of the day? Those people had made that contract at the beginning of the day, one denarius for a day. When it came time to pay them, they were thinking, ha, he's paid everybody else a day's wage. What's he going to give to us? We must be really in for something big. He's so generous with these others. We're going to get big time pay. So when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise each received a denarius. When evening had come. This parable, I think, is about, and the commentators tended to agree on this, it's about the evening of the world's history. Jesus is telling us something about the nature of that last day when the world will come to its evening, so to speak, that great and final judgment, and all the rewards will be dispensed, or all the wages will be dispensed to the people of the earth. And the last workers are the ones who are paid first. And they're surprisingly paid a great amount, far greater than they deserve. You don't hear any complaining from those who came at the 11th hour and the third hour. There's no complaints from them. You don't get the complaining until you get to the ones who had a different contract. Then they start to complain. But this is, you know, in keeping with that phrase at the beginning. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. But all the workers received that same pay, a denarius. Even those who worked 12 hours through the whole day, and the one who worked 1 hour. So the one who worked 12 hours, they start to grumble. They don't like this. Verse 11. When they had received it, this one denarius, they're looking at this denarius saying, what in the world? We get the same thing they get? They're saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Landowner made them equal to the men who worked 12 hours. These worked 1 hour. They worked 12 hours. Can't do that many fingers on my hand. 1 hour, 12 hours, and they get the same pay. And so these men cry out, hold it, we want equal pay for equal work, right? Equal pay for equal work. This is unjust. So they've accused the landowner of injustice because all the work they had to do and these guys only had to work an hour. Get the same thing. And I think, sadly, we sympathize too much. These are the bad guys, by the way, in the parable, the grumblers, complainers against the landowner. And we find oftentimes we're pretty sympathetic towards the grumblers, and that should give us caution. But the landowner defends himself. He says, no, you're wrong. There's no injustice here. Look at verse 13. Friend, and he calls him friend. He's speaking to a friend. I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? The landowner is just. He's kept his contract. They agreed to a denarius. He gave them a denarius for their day's work. It was exactly what they had contracted for. So he has not dealt with them unjustly. Their cries of injustice are false. The landowner is just. He gave them their wages. He kept his contract. They go on, and the landowner goes on. Take what is yours and go your way. And then he says this about his desires, his own desires. The landowner says, I wish to give this last man the same as to you. That's what this landowner wants to do. I want to give this man who worked 1 hour the same thing you get. That's what I want to do. And he justifies that by saying this. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? It's my money. I can pay this man the same thing for 1 hour's work as I paid you for 12. Who are you to tell me how to distribute my wealth? Is it not my wealth? Is that not my property? How can you tell me what I ought to pay? I kept my contract with you. It was just. And he can do with his property as he pleases. And then finally, he accuses them. He accuses these grumblers of something. He says, or is your eye evil because I am good? Or is your eye envious? The evil eye is the idea of envious. You know, stingy, grasping for yourself. Is your eye envious because I am good or generous to these people? That's what's going on. The problem is not injustice in this parable. The landowners dealt perfectly justly with these laborers. The problem is envy in the laborers who worked all day. They wished they had come at the last hour. Then they wouldn't have had to do all that work and they could have gotten the same pay. And they envied that those last laborers who worked 1 hour and got the full denarius. They're angry not at injustice. They're angry at generosity. The generous grace of the landowner. They grieve at the good of their neighbor and want it for themselves. And so they have three sins. And the landowner addresses the three sins of these 12-hour laborers, these full-day laborers. The first sin is they have twisted the idea of justice. And they believe that inequality equals injustice. And many of us do today as well. That's very important. Catch that again. Inequality does not equal injustice. This was not equal pay for equal work at all. But there was no injustice done. We grow up in a world and we're living in a world that believes equality and justice are the same thing. If there's no equality, then it's injustice. And if there's inequality, if there's no equality, I guess it's saying the same thing in two different ways. I confused myself there for a minute, so I know you're confused. So if there is inequality, that doesn't mean that there's injustice. Here we have inequality, but perfect justice, contracts kept. And if there's equality, that doesn't mean there's justice. There are many people who desire equal outcome. And the way they try to achieve that equal outcome for all people is by great injustice. Doing things that are unjust to achieve equality for all people. And they've confused inequality with injustice. There's no injustice here. And we should not make that mistake. That's their sin. They call unjust inequality. The second sin of these 12-hour laborers is they fail to recognize the property rights of the owner. He has the right to do with his property what he wants to do. If he wants to be generous and pay this guy a denarius for 1 hour work, he has the right to do that. It's his property. This parable acknowledges property rights. You have the right to do with your own wallet what you want to do with it within the bounds of God's law. And the grumbling laborers, what they're wanting is him to do something different with his wallet. Did you get that? The grumbling laborers want this landowner to do something different with his wallet. They were expecting they should get paid more. And whenever we think that somebody else should do something different with their wallet than the things they desire, we act like these grumbling landowners. We don't have a right to tell each other what you do with your wallet. Scripture teaches the rights of private property. And then they wickedly envy those who get undeserved generosity. This is a great sin that's easy to find in our hearts. Someone gets something really good and we grieve at that. Like, I wish I'd gotten that. I wish I had that. I wish I'd been there at that time in that place and gotten that thing. And when we grieve at the good, instead of rejoicing, like, they got a good thing. If these were faithful 12-hour laborers, they would say, man, you are blessed. What a blessing. I rejoice with you that you get a full day's wages. Right? But instead they grieve. It's not fair. They grumble at the good of their neighbor instead of rejoicing at the good of their neighbor. And that grieving at the good of your neighbor is called envy. And those were the three sins of these 12-hour laborers. And the landowner rebukes each sin one at a time. Hey, I kept my contract. I dealt justly with you. Hey, hold on. Don't tell me how to distribute my wealth. It's my wealth. If I want to give this guy a full day's wage, I can give him a full day's wage. Don't tell me what to do. And you know, the real issue is this. You're full of envy. You have an evil eye towards your brother. And you're mad at me because I was generous. What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? What does all this, marketplace parable have to do with the kingdom? Well, there are many principles here about the nature of the last day. One of those principles is that the first will be last and the last will be first. It is going to be an unexpected day for many people. We are going to be surprised at how God distributes his rewards. And we're going to be surprised how it happens. But if we're going to grumble about it, we got no place to grumble, because God is just. And he, on that last day, he will be just, giving men what they deserve. He will keep all his covenants. He will keep all his contracts. And he will deal justly from first to last with every man. But at the same time, it's going to be incredibly generous. God is going to deal in incredibly generous ways with people on that last day, with rewards that are surprising and unexpected. Great rewards. So Jesus ends this parable with an interpretation in verse 16. He says, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." So what does he mean by that last phrase? Many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel goes out into the world. It goes out into the marketplace. The landowner comes into the marketplace. He sees all these people idle. No work, nothing constructive to do. And he chooses some. Come, work in my vineyard. And the vineyard, of course, is an image throughout the scripture of his kingdom, his people. He says, come, work in my vineyard, work, and I'll give you a denarius. And others, he comes later and invites them and calls them and chooses them to come work in his vineyard. Many are called, but few chosen. And it is a privilege for you and for me to work in this vineyard. Whether we work 12 hours or whether we work 1 hour, it is a privilege. God does not owe us a place in his vineyard. He owes us no job in his vineyard. So God gives jobs to us in his vineyard, and he's generous in doing that. We don't deserve this job. But the main point of this parable is that God is just and God is generous, I believe. God's reward is generous from morning to evening. Again, nobody deserved a job. He owns the vineyard, and he can give that vineyard and a job in that vineyard to whoever he pleases. He provided the work. He chooses the workers. He pays what he promises, and to all of them he's generous. God is both just and generous, and will be so at the last day. And that's good news for us. But there are some principles behind the parable that I want to look at. There's biblical economic principles behind this parable that are not really believed anymore. And so the parable becomes confusing to us. And God is portrayed here as a landowner who's dealing justly and generously. And we live in a culture that would have changed this parable. I think if this parable had been written today and modern Americans, or Europeans for that matter, got a hold of this parable and said, you know, I'm going to put a different ending on this parable, I think it would go something like this. So the way, you know, the whole parable works its way out. Everybody gets the same pay. And then the 12-hour laborers go to the labor bureau. And they go to the government and they start to gripe about the pay of this landowner. And they would maybe make some petitions to their congressmen, try to get them to pass some laws saying that he can't do this, that he can't pay in this way. That's just not just. It's wrong. And they would get this redistributed, and they would eventually bring this guy up on charges. He would be brought before some labor bureau somewhere or some group of government people, and they would make him pay a denarius an hour to all those people. Because he paid the 1 hour workers a denarius, and so the other ones who work 3 hours, they got to get 3 denarius. And the ones who work 6, they got to get 6 denarius, all the way up to 12 denarius. And that the laborers in the end would be rejoicing and shouting, look, we finally got justice. We finally got justice over this wicked landowner. And that's how the parable would end in modern America, that the 12-hour laborers get their justice, their 12 denarius that they deserve. But if we turn the parable into such a perversion like this, we undermine several biblical economic principles that this parable depends on. This parable is based and behind it supported by principles of justice with regard to economics. And I want to look at 3 of those principles here. One is God's justice is defended with an appeal to property rights. God is defending his just dealings. He's the landowner in this parable. With an appeal to property rights. Is it not lawful for me to do
what I wish with my own things?
The modern socialist says, no, it's not lawful for you to do with what you have. You got to pay us what we think you ought to pay us. We get the right way and we determine the wage. And if you don't pay us that, we're going to bring you up on charges and punish you and your business for not paying us what we ought to be paid. You don't have a right to pay us and use your property or wish, you know, your own things as you wish. But this parable assumes that that's the case, that we have a right, that the landowner has a right to his private property. And any economic philosophy that removes the right to private property is wicked and undermines this parable. It doesn't work. The second thing about this parable is that it assumes the right to freely contract between parties. And we see this in the appeal in verse 13. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? I'm doing you no wrong, friend. There's a contract freely entered into and freely made, and they have to both keep their part of the contract. These laborers want to come back at the end of the day and change their wages. At the beginning, they agreed, I'll work for a denarius. At the end of the day, he's saying, no, denarius is not enough. That contract stunk. I know I made it, but I don't like it. And I want to change it now here at the end of the day. So that overthrows the right to freely contract if we overthrow this parable in that way. So people have the right to make free contracts between parties, agree to a price. And when the government intervenes and says, no, you've got to pay this person this amount, it's called a minimum wage law, they have just stolen the right of that person to sell their labor at a price lower than that minimum wage. And they have just stolen the right of that property owner to employ that person at that wage below minimum wage. It takes away the landowner's right to freely contract for work and the laborer's right to freely contract for work. It says, no, you cannot do it at this wage. You must do it at this wage. Which, of course, causes unemployment because people can't pay those wages and so jobs disappear. They would be willing to pay this wage, but they're not willing to pay this one, so that job goes away. And laborer and landowner both suffer. So these are some of the violations of God's economic laws that are overthrown when we overthrow, and would overthrow this parable if we let them. But I want to summarize things in this way. This parable, this is from North in his commentary, says, this parable asserts the sovereignty of God in establishing the terms of access to the kingdom and payment for participation in that kingdom. God sovereignly determines who gets to come into his kingdom, and then he determines what reward they will receive in that kingdom. And this parable also, he says, does so by invoking the right of property owners to do as they please with their property. It depends on private property. The parable makes no sense without it. This parable sets forth the judicial principle of individual ownership and contract labor. You can make contracts and you're to abide by those contracts. And he says this leads to an inescapable conclusion. The modern welfare state is biblically illegitimate. This parable is the stumbling block for every defender of socialism. Socialism. What is it? We hear a little bit about it in the news here and there. We're told that we're a socialist nation, which is probably true in large part. But people embrace that word now and call themselves socialists and delight in it. Well, the great sin of socialism is the violation of the Eighth Commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Remember my little parable adjustment I made, the modern adjustment to the parable where the 12-hour laborers make the government force him to pay them 12 denarius? That's socialism. Socialism is an attempt to use the government to take other people's money. It says you don't have a right to that money, contrary to this parable and God's law. We have a right to your money, and we're going to use the government to get it. So socialism steals from people using the government's hand to do it. And that is the great sin of the modern socialist. He is like that 12-hour laborer who goes and gets the Gestapo to come and extract more money from this greedy landowner, at least greedy in his mind. So what's the conclusion? In conclusion, God, who is the owner of all things, does right with his creation and with his creatures. He will always deal justly with his people. He will always deal according to his covenants, according to his contracts. And also in all his dealings, he will be generous. I know of no investor who offers a 100-fold return on an investment. But God does. Back in chapter 19, verse 29, he says, "Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, or father, or mother, child, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Whatever you invest in this kingdom, whatever you give up for this kingdom, you're going to receive 100-fold return. And not just that, everlasting life, eternal life. That's the contract that God makes with his people. And he will keep that covenant, and he will be generous with us as well. Remember this, and this is an important principle for the rest of our lives. A lot of wrong thinking stems from the idea that God owes us something. He owes us nothing. But he's given us everything we have. But he owes us absolutely nothing. Who here can put God in his debt? Who says, "He owes me for this"? We can't put God in debt. He's given us all that we have. What could we give to him that he hasn't first given to us? Nothing. The Lord of the kingdom of heaven deals justly with us and would deal justly with us if he gave us nothing. But he's not like that. He's not only just, he's generous and good, and offers us a place in his kingdom, a place in his vineyard where we can labor and expect 100-fold return for that labor and everlasting life on top of that. This is your Father. Let's praise him. Oh Lord, we pray you would work in our hearts even now so that we would be willing to sell all that we have if we could just have a place in your vineyard, to give up everything that we are, everything that we have, our lives even, if we could only have a place in your vineyard. Because we know you will deal rightly with us. You will pay us what is right and just. And so we want to give you praise now for this hope that we have and ask for the strength to serve you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, provides bread for food, may he supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Amen.